All right, you may be seated in the presence of God. I want to speak to you today on rediscovering Eden and on specifically on the tree of life. My text for you today is Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 and verses 9. And it says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. Watch this, and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you scroll down to verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There are two portions of scripture that the devil hates. He hates Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and he hates the book of Revelation chapter 20 to 22, because the first three chapters of the book of Genesis tells us how it all began, and the last three chapters of the book of Revelation tells us how it all ends. And if the devil can convince you that the book of Genesis is a myth and the book of Revelations is a mystery, then he had succeeded. But having said that, I'm not sure what your theology is, but I can tell you one thing for sure. At the end of the book, Jesus wins. Hallelujah. Amen. There were many trees that God planted in the Garden of Eden. Each tree had a unique purpose. There were trees for food. There were trees for healing. There were trees for rejuvenation and strength. Everything that was needed to sustain man in a perfect environment was found in the garden. But there were only two trees that were mentioned, and they were named for their great importance, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I wouldn't be any fear of exaggeration to say that those two trees challenge the course of the entire human race. And throughout our lives, we have to choose from which tree we want to partake from, because between them lies the focal point of the dichotomy between the kingdom of God and the present evil age. Now, the present evil age, as Paul calls it, is built on the wisdom that comes from the tree of knowledge. It is sensual, it is earthly, it is demonic, and it's knowledge that is independent from God. But the kingdom of God is built on the wisdom that comes from partaking the fruit of the tree of life. And the fact that both of these trees were planted right in the heart of the garden is very significant. Now, if you're a landscape artist, you will know that every garden is planned around a centerpiece. And without doubt, the centerpiece of the Garden of Eden were these two trees. They were both conspicuous as they were prominent. Now, one of the trees, the tree of life, was destined to be a blessing for all mankind, and the other was destined to become a curse for all of Adam's posterity. And it depended on one thing: obedience. Obedience. Were the first couple going to obey God's command, or were they going to rebel against his word and choose to be independent? Now, there were three things that Eve saw when she saw the tree of knowledge. It says that she saw that the tree was good for fruit. It was pleasant to the eyes, and that it could make one wise or be independent of God. And all those three things God had already given to them. All the other trees in the garden were good for food. All the other trees in the garden were pleasant to the eyes. And God himself was going to teach them wisdom. But that's exactly where the problem lies. We don't want to be dependent on God. We want to be little gods. We want to make our own decisions. We want to determine our own destinies. We want to live our own lives. We prefer not to lean, we prefer not to fear the Lord, but to lean to our own understanding. You know that scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is feeding from the tree of life. And it says, lean not to your own understanding. That feeds on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't want to fear the Lord. That's the tree of life. We prefer to be wise in our own eyes. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all through the Bible, you will find this dichotomy. The tree of life is a continual reminder that immortality is a consequence of our obedience. As long as Adam and Eve were obedient and they did not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had access to the tree of life. But the moment they disobeyed, they were driven from the garden, no longer had access to it, and they forfeited their immortality. And just as God had warned that they would eventually die, and all of mankind after them. Now I want you to focus on the life of Moses for a few moments in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. It says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dimmed, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now we all know that our ancestors live very long lives. Hundreds of years, Methuselah lived for 969 years, almost 1,000 years. But as sin increased, the lifespan of man was shortened to what we presently have, 70 at 70 by reason of strength, 80. If you are above 80, it's a bonus from God. Amen. But in every generation, ladies and gentlemen, there are those who will walk with God and will touch something of that Zoe life of God. My mother-in-law just passed away last week. She was 104 when she passed away. That's a long life, my friends, and it's a blessing, by the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 is a divine commentary on the life of Moses. Now, we are told that Moses died at 120. His eyes were not dim. His natural vigor was not diminished or abated. There were not any signs of aging in him. He was an amazing specimen of manhood. And by the way, Moses didn't die of old age. He died because God took him. He could have lived another 120 years without so much having an evidence of signs of aging in him, because he had so much of the life of God that was flowing in his veins. Hallelujah. It was the same with Enoch. 365 years. The Bible says he walked with God for 300 years after his 65th birthday. And I tell you why, this man, he walked with God so closely. And the next thing he knew, he was already in heaven because God took him. They could live on and on and on. So what did they know, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to know today? What is it that they knew about God that we need to discover? I tell you this, they learn how to partake from the tree of life. They learned to live constantly in an environment that was supernaturally fueled by the presence of God. And that presence sustained them with life. And it was manifested through the physical. They were rejuvenated over and over again. Moses could spend 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain without food, without water, and he wouldn't miss a beat. Hallelujah. These men did not die from sickness or disease or even old age. They died because their assignment on earth was over and they were promoted to this next assignment, which, by the way, is in heaven. What a wonderful way to die. You know, many of you have been given promises by God, prophetic promises, and there are some promises that are still unfulfilled. That's why you're still alive on this earth. You should thank God for some of those unfulfilled promises, because that's the only reason why. Listen, the day is going to come when all the promises God gave you will be fulfilled. Your assignment is over and you are promoted to the next assignment in life. Come on. Amen. What about Caleb? Caleb in Joshua 14, his testimony, I am as strong today as the day that Moses sent me. And just as my strength was then, so is now my strength for war. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh my goodness, Caleb was 85 years of age. He had the strength of an ox. Something obviously happened to that man that rejuvenated him. What did these men have that we need to rediscover? I'll show you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. He doesn't just have life. He is life. He is the tree of life. John 1 and verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The first misconception that we have about eternal life, ladies and gentlemen, is that we think that eternal life begins the moment I die. No, sir. No, sir. The moment you were born again, the moment you got saved, that's when eternal life began for you. And you already have eternal life abiding in you. Death is just transitional. And it's necessary for us to die, because if we don't die, we cannot move on to our next assignment and we cannot put on our new bodies. Hallelujah. Now, all of us have a body, and those of you who are over 60, 70s, you know that as you start aging, there are all kinds of things happening in your physical bodies. If you want your physical bodies, God bless you. But I'm looking forward to a brand new one that doesn't age, amen, that doesn't have disease. Come on. Now, we will all taste death. Jesus said this. And with the exception of one generation, now a taste is not a 10-course meal. Amen. And because we all have eternal life, we're supposed to be living kingdom realities. Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When? Now, here, right now, right here. And we're supposed to live the life that Jesus purchased for us when he died on the cross, which means what? Which means we are more than overcomers. Amen. The Christian life wasn't intended to be sin management. Our new life is designed to give us complete mastery over the sin of and world and the devil. Georgian Barnoff once said this. He said, if I'm not free from sin until I die, then Jesus isn't my savior. Death is. That's a profound statement, by the way. Jesus did not come to present us with a whole bunch of doctrines. He came to give us life. Hallelujah. And I think that life is the most intoxicating thing on this planet. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The word abundant means over the top extravagance. In other words, he always gives us far more than what we need. And the word doesn't just mean quantity. It also means quality or superior life. Hallelujah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's my proposition that I want to make for you. It is true that it's easier to receive life than it is to maintain the life. We receive life at salvation, but oftentimes we don't know how to keep this life fresh and bubbling. Been in ministry for many years now. People have often asked me this question, Pastor Young, how do you manage to keep the fire burning after so many years in ministry? Very easy answer. You keep the fire burning and the fire will keep you burning. You know, fire has a sell-by date. If you don't feed it, if you don't fan it, it will eventually fizzle out. You've got to make sure that you're constantly feeding and fanning the fire. And the way to do that is to ensure that you're not compromising on your daily devotions, which, by the way, is the key to abiding. This is not rocket science, my friends. If you just allow me to spend 24 hours with you and just observe what you do in this 24-hour span, I can tell you exactly what kind of a man you are. It's what you do on a daily basis that sustains the presence of God in your life. And I tell you this, one of the things you cannot compromise on your daily devotions. Amen. It's your abiding that connects you to the tree of life. Now, God could have easily brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The problem was to keep Egypt out of them. It was like a magnet, man. They kept on being pulled back to Egypt, and God had to do something so that Egypt was taken and removed out of them. The question we need to ask is, what kind of life do we want to live in the next 5 years from here? Are we still going to burn for God? Are we still going to be burning for God? Is the fire still burning? Hallelujah. Amen. Because when you cross the finishing line, it doesn't matter how quick you have run the race, but it matters if the fire is still burning as you cross that line. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 says that he might present her, this is the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5 describes the kind of people God is coming back for. He's returning for a bride without spot, without wrinkle. And the reference without spot and wrinkle points to a garment. She has a beautiful garment. It's white. There's no wrinkles. It is perfect. No spot on the garment. But I want to suggest to you that without wrinkle also speaks of the bride's ability to stay young and youthful. Come on. Jesus isn't returning for an old hag, but a beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous-looking virgin, hallelujah. Now, looking youthful today is a billion-dollar industry. People will pay huge amounts of money to look young again. They go for plastic surgery, cosmetic surgery, aesthetic surgery, Botox, simply because they want to look younger or because they don't like the way they look. And just take a look at the ads on TV. Newspapers screaming to try the latest thing so that you can look young again. But I'm sorry, my friends, The truth is we're all dying a little every day. And while we cannot reverse the process of aging, which is a direct result of the fall, we can slow it down. And Paul says that while the outward man is perishing, there's something that's happening in our lives that is renewing our inward man. And this is what I want to talk about today, my friends. How can we let that inner man be renewed? Amen. I always remember a classic sermon by Derek Prince when he spoke on the four prides. The pride of race, the pride of place, the pride of grace, and the pride of faith. And when speaking about the pride of faith, he said some people are very proud that they're beautiful features, but just give them 30 years. And the inevitable happens, the aging will take a toll on everyone. And you know, since the earliest of time and through the ages, people have in every generation been looking for the elixir of youth. It's the quest of every great despot, every conqueror. Hollywood, of course, has glamorized this in the movies they make. But is there a fountain of life? If yes, then how do I find it? How do I maintain my youthfulness? How do I stay youthful, wrinkle-free? And amazingly, God has given the answer to us in Scripture. There is a secret to looking spiritually youthful all the days of our lives and staying fresh in God. And the key is to be connected to the vine. Hallelujah. The key is to be connected to the tree of life, a branch that is full of sap. If you bend it, it just bounces back because it is supple. Hallelujah. Now, the tree of life is mentioned in three books in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the book of Revelations, and also in the book of Proverbs. In Genesis, we're told what the tree of life was like. In Revelations, we're told what it would be like. And in the book of Proverbs, we discover how we can access it right here, right now. We lost the tree of life in Genesis. We get it back in Revelations. But the book of Proverbs shows us how we can, in this life, tap the tree of life, how we can enjoy the benefits of this tree right here, right now. That's the full gospel. Amen. Now, the tree of life is mentioned in Genesis. The Garden of Eden was the perfect environment for man to live in. Everything that was created on this planet was created to sustain human life. Eden was perfection. Eden was a slice of heaven coming down on the earth. And the first expansion of the Garden of Eden was a garden that God built, of course, and planted. And right in the heart of the garden was the tree of life. Adam was created as an immortal being. And as an immortal being, his immortality was sustained by partaking of the fruit of the tree of life. In other words, each time Adam ate from the fruit of that tree, he was rejuvenated, he was invigorated, and the youth of and the prime of his youth was restored to him. Am I making sense to you? Death had no power over Adam because of the fruit. The tree of life was the source of his immortality. But there was another tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam sinned in his disobedience, ate from the tree, death entered his being and he was driven out of the garden and access to this tree was denied. And the quest of mankind has since been to rediscover a way back to the garden. And I stand here and I tell you with good news, all attempts have failed until a lamb was slain, hallelujah, at the tree of life. This tree is also mentioned in the book of Revelation twice. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, we find this tree mentioned and restored to redeem mankind in the city of New Jerusalem. It was plentiful. It's not just one tree of life, but it was all over the city, lining the sides of the river of life. It's interesting that everything in heaven pulsates with life. There is the river of life. There are trees of life. There is the fountain of water of life. It seems that the very essence of life pulsated in the water, and the trees which drank from the living water bore fruit containing this life. Now, we also see the amazing tree in the book of Proverbs. So the book of Genesis records our history. The book of Revelation records our future. But the book of Proverbs tells us how we can partake of the tree of life right here and right now. There is access to this tree on a limited scale, but we want to know how to enter in, and the tree of life is what connects you to your purpose and significance. So put on your seatbelts. Let's go for a few moments. Four scriptures only. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18 says, wisdom is a tree of life to those who get a hold of her. First thing you got to know is that wisdom is the tree of life. From this tree comes the fruit of wisdom. In fact, life and wisdom are intertwined, interconnected. Jesus is our wisdom, and in him are all the hidden riches of wisdom. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom in the Bible. The wisdom that comes from partaking the tree of life, and the wisdom that comes from partaking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which James tells us is carnal, sensual, and demonic. The world and the world system feeds on this tree, and it has a wisdom that is distorted and sensual. And we are being fed a steady diet of this every day from social media, from Hollywood, and from even from our educational institutions. Where did they get the inspiration from? Where did they get the ideas from? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's nothing greater in life than to obtain wisdom. And Solomon says, in all thy getting, get wisdom. It is the principal thing in life. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this to you, that there is nothing more important in life that you can ask God for than wisdom. So I will ask you, did you ask God for wisdom this morning? Did you ask? If you know that wisdom is the most important thing in life, it's the most precious thing that we can ask God for, did you ask God for wisdom today? Did you ask God for the fear of the Lord? Because there's nothing greater in life than wisdom. Nothing greater in life than wisdom. And James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And God gives to us liberally. In other words, he's not stingy. He gives it in copious amounts. And he does not reproach us. He does not make fun of us when we ask him for wisdom. Did you ask God for wisdom this morning? Wisdom is the highest virtue we can obtain, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you have a hold of wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, you have a hold of the tree of life. In other words, not only does wisdom enable you to live skillfully in this life, there's something about wisdom that rejuvenates you, and it reinvigorates you, revitalizes you, and you can have access to this right here, right now. Hallelujah. Am I making sense? There is no mystical garden somewhere in this world where there's a fountain of life, ladies and gentlemen. You want to know where that garden is? You want to know where that fountain is? I'll tell you right now. It's in your secret closet. It's in your secret closet. That's where, in your daily devotions, that's where you learn to drink from the river. That's where you learn to eat the fruit of the tree of life. Come on, hallelujah. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This proverb connects wisdom to soul winning. Why? Because soul winning connects people to the tree of life. One of the aspects of wisdom, it changes your perspective of life. So instead of looking at the temporal, you start to look at the eternal, because this life is just probationary. It's a mere introduction to eternity. And that's what a soul winner does. He points you to the eternal. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me explain something to you. What is the fruit of the righteous? The fruit of the righteous is peace and joy. Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you live a righteous life, peace and joy is the fruit. It is the outworking of a righteous life. Am I making sense to you? It is not the purpose of righteousness. The purpose of righteousness is so that you can come into a relationship with the Father. And that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not about just getting answers to your prayer. It's who you get to ask. You don't get to ask anybody. You get to ask the one who created the universe. And that's what prayer does. It brings us in a world where we see the pain and the brokenness, and it brings us into a place where impossibilities become possibilities. Hallelujah. That's what prayer does. It brings you from one realm where things are broken, lives are broken, and it brings you to another place where all of a sudden everything is possible in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's the greatest privilege of prayer. It is who we get to ask, amen. And so when we get into this place of relationship, because righteousness brings us to the Father, in this relationship, I tell you this, there will never be a lack in your life, because he is your provider. There will never be a need. I tell you, in the area of healing, you can go to the Lord and He is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your healer. And that's what I do on a daily basis. Every morning, I recite all the names of God, the Jehovah names of God. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He is my Jehovah Nissi. He is my protector. He is my Jehovah Shalom. He is my peace. He is my Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is my righteousness. He is my Jehovah Shammah. He's with me all the time. He's here with me. He is my Jehovah Rapha, my healer. He is my Jehovah Machadeshim, my sanctifier. He is my Jehovah Rohai, my shepherd. Hallelujah. He is my Jehovah Hosino, my creator, my maker. Hallelujah. Learn to connect with God through the names of God. And in doing so, we connect with the tree of life. Come on. Hallelujah. I'm preaching so much better than you responding today. Hallelujah. Come on. Shabbat. And that's the purpose of righteousness, is so that we are one with the Father. Amen. One with the Father. Now, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire releases a tree of life. Come on. If you have experienced disappointment, and many of you have, and especially if there's trauma involved, you can open yourself to become very vulnerable to disease, whether it's spiritual or physical. And if that's you, then it's very important for you to stay in His presence or quarantine yourself. Quarantine yourself until your heart is healed. If you have to, you have to monitor your heart if you have a bend towards discouragement and towards condemnation. And it's me. It describes me well, because when I go through disappointment, I have a bend to go towards, lean towards discouragement and condemnation. And I fight that. So I have to make sure that I quarantine myself and protect my heart, because there are things that I used to be able to carry, but I can't carry now because I'm going through a difficult season in my life. When you pray for something for a long time and that prayer is not answered, the deferral of hope can actually cause the heart to be sick. But the good news is God does not leave us in that hopeless situation. He's given us success through Him, through prayer, and prayer changes things. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not mystical. I pray, you know, because I want to see answers to my prayer. But the real joy of prayer is I get to fellowship with the Father. Proverbs 15 and verse 4, the last one, it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Every time you speak to someone, you have the power to release life or the power to release death. It's up to you. The sword of the Spirit is not held in our hands. It is held by the lips, and it's released through our words. And notice where the sheath of the sword is. It's in the belt of truth. Amen. So the Rhema word of God is carried by the Logos, or the written word. Your tongue can connect people to the tree of life. Amen. I want to take this to a bit of a landing, and I want to quote Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 5. This is one scripture that I quote every morning. And the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are the benefits of the Lord? He forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases, redeemeth our lives from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies us with good things. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the five great benefits of salvation: forgiveness of sins, healing, protection, provision, and deliverance. Hallelujah. Amen. And every single one of you can experience this on a daily basis. You know, the Bible says that for the joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross. He saw the reward and He pressed on. And we must be able also to be able to see these benefits and say, God, I thank You and I'm pressing in. Hallelujah. These are the great benefits of the Lord that comes with salvation. He heals our diseases. He forgives us. Oh my goodness, when you know that you are forgiven, it brings so much rejuvenation to you. Amen. When He heals you physically, boy, it brings so much of the rejuvenation and the restoration. He's your deliverer. He crowns you with loving kindness. The word crown means to encircle. He protects you. He's your guardian, and he satisfies your mouth with good things. That's the promise of provision. Boy, these are the five great benefits of salvation. And what they do, ladies and gentlemen, they restore your youth like an eagle. Hallelujah. They turn back the clock in your life, and they are given to us, these five great benefits, to rejuvenate you and to restore you. Come on. I want to encourage you to memorize scriptures. You know, the older you get, sometimes you get a little forgetful. I said to the people that when you get older, there are two things that you have to struggle. Number one, you forget very quickly. Number two, I can't remember what it is. And so the way I combat this is by memorizing scripture. And I can remember whole loads of scripture. And every morning when I get up, I recite scripture back to the Lord. You know, I will enter your gates with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise, Psalms 100. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. This is Psalms 89. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalms 103. Unto thee, O God, do I lift up my soul, Psalms 25. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, Psalms 89. And there are many great psalms in the Bible where you remember large portions of the psalms and you learn how to let the word of God dwell and abide in you. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to close with Psalms 110 and verse 3. It says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of your holiness. From the womb of the morning, you will have the dew of your youth. When we meet the Lord Jesus on that great day and when we see him, my goodness, my friends, he is going to be young. He is going to be the dew of his youth will be restored to him. And the Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him. Hallelujah. And God is going to restore unto us the strength of our youth. Hallelujah. People ask me, Pastor, now that you're older, what do you want to be? I want to be younger. Hallelujah. Don't we look forward to the day when we are fully restored, not just spiritually, but physically. And Paul says that whilst our outer man is perishing, that inward man is being rejuvenated, is being strengthened, it's being renewed, hallelujah. And one day the outer man will be the same as the inner man. All the things that the devil gained at the forbidden tree, Jesus regained at Calvary. Amen. I want to close today by challenging you, because many of you have been feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there are consequences. There are always consequences. You can't escape from them. But if you today will start feeding from the tree of life and say, God, teach me how to these scriptures that I was just hearing today, teach me how to connect to the tree of life. Oh, my friends, there can come a rejuvenation. There can come an increase of strength in your life. I am 64. I know that I'm still a spring chicken, but I'm telling you this. I know that I have been rejuvenated. There's a strength in me. And I preach like this all the time because there's such a grace in my life. Hallelujah. And I don't want ever to lose the strength of the Lord. Amen. I don't want ever, because I learned how to connect with the tree of life. Hallelujah. And learn to partake. Don't neglect your daily devotions to the Lord. Amen. Don't neglect it. That is the key to connect you with the tree of life. Hallelujah. Let's all stand in the presence of God. This challenge today goes out to all of you in this place. This challenge goes out to you. Will you choose this day and say, God, I don't ever want to eat the fruit of the tree that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but God, I want to eat from the tree of life. Henceforth, Lord, will you teach me? I want wisdom, oh God. I want the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to be a soul winner, oh God. I want to have to be a righteous man. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Shikababahandai. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In my life, I've made bad decisions. I've been thinking about some of these things. When you get older, you know, you reminisce on some of the decisions that you make. And one of the things is, you know, every time if I seek man's advice before I seek God's advice, I always make mistakes. And I always feed from the wrong tree. I told a story in the first service this morning. And this came to me while I was driving to church. Many years ago, my wife and I, we came across a property that we wanted to buy. It was a bungalow in the East Coast, and it was only going for $800,000. A beautiful bungalow, 15 rooms. 15 rooms. It's a massive place, $800,000. And I looked at the place and I just knew this is for me and my family. I didn't have to worry about anything else. If we bought this, I knew this was from God. I made the biggest mistake in my life. I called a friend. He said, I'll come down right now. So he came. He was a professional in this area, in the real estate business. He came and I stood with him in front of this home. And I thought, this is the most beautiful home. It was going for a song. He said to me, Pastor Young, don't buy this. I said, why? He said, the government will acquire it. You don't want to buy it. You're going to lose more. And I made the biggest mistake in my life. I listened to a man instead of listening to what God was saying to me. And I tell you this, I regretted this all my life because the house is still there. And it's a beautiful home right now. And I thought, my family, at least they don't have to worry about these things. I'm not interested in money. I'm not interested in real estate. I'm interested in the next generation. And I tell you this, I've made mistakes like this. I made mistakes like this. And I instead of hearing what God says, I asked professional experts what they thought. And it was the wrong decision. My friends, all I say that, you don't want to feed from the wrong tree. You don't want to listen to what man says. You want to go to what God says. Amen. Before you ask for counsel, I know there's a place for this. Get down on your knees and ask the Lord, what do you say, Lord? What is your counsel for me? Show me the way that I should go. Amen. And I promise you that if you will learn to tap on the tree of life, not only are you going to be a great blessing to many people, they're going to come and eat the fruit from your tree. You are going to yourself feel a sense of rejuvenation, shamahandai, a sense of restoration. And you're going to feel the strength of the Lord. Urabashak, you're going to feel the strength of the Lord. Handalamasorababashikaraba.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.